Well, we're having a special one-off talk today from the Psalms, and Anairin is going to preach, and Neil Tushak and Julia Musso are going to read for us. But before that, let's pray. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So please, would you show us what you have to say to us today as we've just sung, as we pray now. Please, especially show us Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
The first reading today is Psalm 27, which is on page 551 of the Church Bibles. So it's Psalm 27 on page 551. Of David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh and my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all round me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord.
The second reading is from John chapter 12 and can be found on page 1084 of the Church Bibles. That's John chapter 12 on page 1084. We'll be starting at verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all the people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light.
Please turn back to Psalm 27 on page 551, and there's an outline in your hands, I hope. So we're coming to the end of another academic year here in London. Here at the 4 p.m, it's a time of year where a number head off to pastures new, whether staying in London or maybe in this country, or many overseas. Many here will head off for a shorter time, maybe you're off to serve on camp or a holiday. Some are arriving, your new life in London, whatever that is for, studying, working, other reasons, is about to begin. And for others, well, it'll stay the same for the next few months, whether it's work or study or family life will go on as usual. But whichever category it is that we fit into, there will be something that we all have in common. As we look now to the future, we are asking ourselves, will I be okay this summer? Maybe looking towards the end of this year or maybe beyond. Will I be all right? Will I be looked after? I guess for some here, those questions will be pressing right now. That tricky situation, the difficult challenge, the decision filling our minds, maybe it's keeping us awake at night. For others, well, it's not so acute at the moment, but it won't be long before it is our turn to ask questions like this. Whatever it is, whenever it is, will I be okay? The answer for God's people is yes. And it'll be far better than okay. And that's what Psalm 27 is here to show us and persuade us of. Here's God's message, because Psalm 27 is a song of confidence, a song of confidence. It begins, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." These are the words of the one who knows the Lord God personally, my light, my salvation. And if that's us, then we need not fear. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Many fears surround us. We love a confidence that drives them away. But where can we find it? What gives us this kind of confidence? I went to a school speech day with prize giving this week. And you can probably imagine the speeches that I heard. We heard how the pupils could look to the future with confidence because of their many abilities, their achievements. What's more, their education, we were told, had supposedly given them a wonderful self-confidence to face the future. But of course, our God-given abilities or achievements, whatever self-confidence we might be able to muster, well, they'll only take you so far. There will come a point when they fail us. More widely, switch on the news, and again, that word confidence keeps coming up. Do we have confidence in the Prime Minister, the Cabinet, the government? How confident are you in our economy now and looking forward? Well, in this context, it doesn't really matter how much confidence you have, because again, sooner or later, they will fail us. But the psalmist wants us to know there is confidence available. And we can have it, and it shows us how we can have it. And the key is, take your eyes off yourself, off those around us, and instead look to the Lord. That's where our confidence is. That's the only source of true confidence, because he is our light. He is our salvation. Then you need not be afraid. If God is for us, who can be against us? Maybe it's easy to say that when life is going well. When we are not particularly facing anything frightening, it's possible to say, maybe a little glibly, no need to fear. But the psalmist is not doing that. The psalmist here is not complacent, far from it. He faced plenty of challenges and experienced the Lord's protection. Let's read on verse 2. "When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident." God does preserve his people. So let's look back for a moment. How was this past year for you? Just think, was there a challenge that at moments you weren't quite sure whether you would get through it or not? You didn't see the way through. And yet here we are, wonderfully. Maybe that difficult situation, maybe in the family or in your office, was resolved. Maybe that opposition we faced that so troubled us somehow evaporated. Well, take time this summer to look back on this year, bring to mind those testing moments, because if the Lord did sustain us, if he kept us, if he caused those stressful situations to, in a sense, come to nothing, well, let's give thanks. We've seen, like this psalmist this past year, how the Lord has proved in our experience that he is our light and our salvation. Because knowing the Lord like this, we can be confident. As we go on now, the psalmist wants us to know there is one mark of someone who truly enjoys this confidence. So let me ask, here at St. Helens, at the start of our Christianity Explored courses, we often say this: if you could ask God one question, what would it be? But let's tweak the question slightly. If you could ask God for one thing, what would it be? And maybe something comes straight to your mind, that concern that you are facing. But if it's one thing, well, listen to the psalmist in verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Do you remember Moses? He was prompted by God. What did he want? And his request was to see the glory of the Lord. And then we were given the tabernacle, the tent there, and then the temple, as the one place on earth where God promised he would reside symbolically, where the people like this psalmist who wanted to know God could come and enjoy his presence. You see, God made us to appreciate beauty. And I guess plenty in London at the moment live for their holidays, don't they? They want to see some stunning view in some maybe remote part of the world. Well, let me say, if we're going somewhere this summer, please enjoy it. Give thanks to the one who created that place. But those who live above all for their summer moment, for the next couple of weeks, whenever it is, if that's what they are living for, they will end up disappointed, because we were made for far more than that, for far more beauty than we will see in this world. We can't stop with what's been created. It was designed to point us to the ultimate beauty of our Creator, that we would gaze at the Lord himself. Naturally, we ask, well, how can I do that? Well, the psalmist went to the tent of the tabernacle and to the temple, and those Old Testament constructions and buildings point us today to the one place where we must go. John's Gospel opens by telling us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is, the eternal God pitched his tent as a man on earth. John continues, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. If you want to see beauty, the beauty that you are made to appreciate, well, look to Christ. Look to all of his life, and you'll see it shines most gloriously at the hour of his death. So we are to look to Christ, focus on him, meditate on his word. If we do that, we won't be disappointed. Do you remember Mary choosing to sit at Jesus' feet? Do you remember what Jesus told her sister Martha? One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. It's an amazing promise from Jesus that if seeing and knowing him is the one thing we desire, that we pursue, we will be sure to get it. And so with that, verse 5. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. Here's the promise: when the days of trouble come our way, Christ will keep us safe. He will lift us high. Do you remember it? A few psalms before this, Psalm 23, which ends like this. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so verse 6 here in Psalm 27. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all round me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Confidence in the Lord, true confidence, leads to joy and singing. One person who experienced this was Bishop James Hannington. Towards the end of the 19th century, he took the gospel to Uganda. But it was difficult. He faced such severe challenges. He was betrayed by those he trusted. He got taken prisoner by a regional warlord. There wasn't enough food, and he was very sick with a fever. Here's his diary for 28th of July. A terrible night. I am quite broken down and brought low, comforted by reading the 27th Psalm. Which was right. God spoke to him. The Lord is our light and our salvation. That doesn't change. Wherever we are, whatever we're facing, he is our stronghold. Trusting him, we can be confident, even in those most trying of circumstances. So there's Psalm 27. It's a psalm of confidence. But how does it work this confidence into us? Well, we need to realize it's a song of confidence which Jesus sang. Let's read on. We find in verse 7 a change of gear, a change of tone in the psalm. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. So now all is not so calm. Here is a heartfelt crying out to the Lord, an urgent need for rescue. We read on down in verse 10, we're told the psalmist is forsaken even by those closest to him. Then verse 12, he's up against adversaries, for those who are false witnesses who breathe out violence. And maybe we sit up a little as we hear this. Those first six verses of the psalm seem almost self-contained. There's a clear message about seeking first the Lord, having confidence in him as our light and salvation. And yet maybe, as we read it, as we heard it, we thought, well, it just sounded a little bit too unreal, a little bit too easy. Now, yes, I read about challenges for the psalmist in the past, but then again, it all seemed resolved so quickly. That isn't the situation I feel I'm in, that I face. And yet now, as we move into the second half of the psalm, it seems our psalmist himself is finding himself again in the heat of the battle, feeling the pressure, what he's discovered in the past being put to test once again. So how does he respond? Well, look in verse 8. He recalls what the Lord had said to him. You have said, seek my face. So that was right for him to seek the Lord's face, as we've already heard that he did. And his response was, verse 8, my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. And those are remarkable words from the psalmist. He was facing clearly some agonizing situation, the cry for rescue, heartfelt. And yet he can say, your face, Lord, do I seek. I wonder if hearing that leaves us feeling a little uneasy. Well, let me ask. When you face trials, when I face trials, are we this single-minded, wholehearted in our continuing devotion to the Lord? Is it true even then that the one thing we want is to be in the Lord's presence, to be gazing on him? Is it continually my instinctive response to sing to the Lord with shouts of joy? As it becomes clearer to us, maybe how we do, or more likely how we don't, match up to the sentiments expressed in this psalm, maybe we are wondering, well, can I actually sing this psalm at all? Is this psalm really for me? I'd love the confidence that the psalmist seems to have, but can I share in it at all? This week, Coldplay played to a packed Principality Stadium in Cardiff twice, And I saw a bit of the footage from one of them. And for the final song, Chris Martin invited everyone to sing along. They didn't know which song was going to come. But then as they began to play, it didn't sound like one of Coldplay's classic numbers. It turned out to be the Welsh National Anthem. And then the TV camera was looking at the band, and then it panned round to the crowd. There were some baffled faces. Astonishingly, some people didn't join in with the singing. But then again, more than enough did around the stadium to make it a spine-tingling experience, at least for me. A bit like that, we are invited to sing this psalm. But to do that, first we need to know, where do we fit in? And it actually follows from the all-important question, really, which is, who's on stage, so to speak? Who is leading the singing? Now, obviously, it's not Chris Martin. It's not even Simpo, our music director. And nor is it any of us. Because we've seen already, haven't we, if we think about this psalm, we are simply not qualified to sing it in our own strength. So we look around. A much more likely candidate would be the original author, the original psalmist, who for Psalm 27, we're told at the beginning there, is King David. And yes, the psalm does speak more directly of him than of us. But still, I think he too would know that he wouldn't be fit to lead the singing of God's people, even with the words he himself wrote. But David, the psalmist's role as king of Israel, would point us where to look. We look down his royal line of descendants to see if there is one who can both wholeheartedly sing this psalm and lead us in singing it. And that search takes us to a young boy. He was left behind once by his parents in Jerusalem. And when they realized they'd lost him, they initiated a panicked search for him. And when they found him, he was in the temple. And he immediately said to Mum and Dad, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And it was that passion that marked his whole life. We regularly find him in prayer, especially in key moments. And then near the end of his life, he prayed this: "Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed." So we look to Jesus, who on earth and beyond longed to dwell in the house of the Lord. He always trusted his heavenly Father. He single-mindedly sought his Father's face. So Jesus can sing the psalm. And with that, he can lead the singing. He can be on stage. But still we might wonder, but can I really join in with him? Well, we see now, even King David, as he wrote it, seems to be aware of his own unworthiness. There's a clue in verse 7. Did you hear that? He asks the Lord to be gracious towards him. And grace usually describes a kindness that is undeserved. And then look to verse 9, where he says, "Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation." So David knows that because of his failings, God could turn his face away. David knows he deserves to face the anger of God. And so he asks God not to cast him off, not to forsake him. David says what he needs is salvation, as do we. But where does that leave us then if we too are aware of our own failings? We want to enjoy the confidence of the psalm, but given our lives, can I sing it, have it as my own? Well, let's keep looking at our lead singer up on stage as he sings the psalm. Verse 12 there speaks of adversaries, false witnesses, breathing out violence. Well, Jesus certainly faced that, particularly one night in Jerusalem. And then in the midst of his trials, verse 11 there asks to be taught and led in the Lord's way. And you remember Jesus in the garden of Gethsemane praying, not what I will, but what you will. And then let's look at verse 9 again. We know, don't we, that Jesus had no sin of his own, which deserved his Father's anger. And yet Jesus did know what it was to be forsaken by God. Now, does that language remind you of anything? It's just a few psalms back, Psalm 22, which opens with God's King crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And those are the words that Jesus took onto his own lips as he hung on that cross, as he drank the cup of God's anger. So it is Jesus uniquely who can sing this psalm. But because he has sung it first, well, we can join in. We can sing it with him. So yes, we couldn't do that by ourselves because, well, we have feared all too often. We haven't trusted the Lord. We haven't done the one thing of seeking the Lord's face. We've turned away to who knows what else. But Jesus knows that about us. And yet he then stepped in. God's anger that should have come our way was turned away and directed at him. He was forsaken for us. And as we think about this, as we meditate on what our song leader has done for us, well, we see again, don't we, the beauty of the Lord. Who else would endure that for us who had turned away from him? And then having endured, he invites us again to sing this psalm with him. So Psalm 27 is a song of confidence. It was sung by Jesus, and therefore it does give us confidence. You can imagine a cynic hearing Psalm 27, this confidence we can supposedly have in the most trying of situations, and dismissing it. A classic case of Christian wishful thinking, Christians living in denial as usual. They could ask us, well, is this really true, this psalm? Verse 3 tells us, well, that the adversaries will stumble and fall. Well, does that always happen? Are we always kept safe? Consider again Bishop Hannington. Do you remember it was the 28th of July when he wrote, I am quite broken down and brought low, comforted by reading the 27th Psalm. The very next day he was taken out and killed. So does that mean the psalm is wrong? We can't have confidence. Was his confidence misplaced? Or can we have this confidence in the Lord? Well, again, let's remember who is the ultimate singer of the psalm. And that then opens up for us the bigger picture. So now look down to verse 13, Psalm 27. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So yes, Jesus was forsaken by God, but he was not forsaken forever. Days after the forsakenness of the cross, you'll remember the angels announced to the women at the tomb, you seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified, he has risen. God rescued Jesus from death, and Jesus is now in the land of the living, where he will remain forever in the presence of his Father. Now, many times the Lord does deliver us from the trials and difficulties of this life, far more maybe than we realize or appreciate. And as I mentioned earlier, let's make sure we thank him for when he does. And yet he has never promised us that easy life. Quite the opposite. We will face the ravages of living in this fallen world. And in fact, with that, we can expect to share in the sufferings of Christ, our psalm song leader, because we are his people with him. Sometimes what we dread will happen. We could lose our job. A loved one could die. As we stand for the gospel, that might mean a relationship we value is lost. And around the world today, people are losing their lives for Christ. But Psalm 27 is still true. We can still have confidence Because unlike the world, we know for sure that the things of this world aren't everything. If we pursue the one thing of seeking the Lord, we will get it. We will get him. We'll get it now to a degree, and then one day in the land of the living. And because of his goodness, his overwhelming goodness, he will then give us every good gift to enjoy with it. If you like, our experience will be just like Jesus, who has gone that way before us. Psalm 27 is a psalm of confidence which Jesus sang, which gives us true confidence. So the Principality Stadium this week, as I mentioned, some didn't join in with singing that final song. And maybe when it comes to the invitation to sing Psalm 27, there are some here this afternoon in that position. You have yet to see the beauty and the goodness of the Lord. You're not sure you can take these promises seriously. And yet you're here. Something has drawn you. I'm guessing it may well be Christians. There's something about them. Maybe a confidence that they seem to have that is attractive, even though you don't quite understand. It's super to have you with us, but let me encourage you. Don't just, if you like, look to the choir, to the Christians who in some measure can sing this psalm. No, look to the lead singer. Look to the one who gives us this true confidence. See how Jesus sang this psalm, how he lived it, how he died it, so that we might join him in it. But most of us here do know our song leader, Jesus, already. We want to sing this psalm, don't we? We want to enjoy the confidence described here, and we can. Not because of ourselves, because of Jesus. He has walked this way before us and is inviting us to join him. And it will be joyous, even if it is not easy. We will face trials. And some, again, will be experiencing that right now. And they are, because I know members of our congregation are facing significant health issues at the moment. There are some deep work uncertainties. You could fail your exams. I know some here are currently facing strong opposition for graciously standing for the truth during Pride Month. And we'll still receive those harrowing accounts of the experiences of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. Still, Psalm 27 remains true. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so, verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So-called prosperity preachers promise worldly blessings now, to which we must say that is too little, too soon. We will receive far, far more, but not yet. The Christian life is one of patience. Like Jesus on earth, we must wait. There will be a season, which may even be a lifetime, of sharing in Jesus' suffering. But keep looking to him and see where it will lead. It'll be to be with Jesus in the land of the living forever. So because of Jesus, be strong, take courage, wait for the Lord. Which takes us back to the beginning of our psalm. The opening verses are true as they always were. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? With Jesus, we can and should be confident now and forever. Let's pray as we close. Our Father, we praise you once again for our Lord Jesus. Thank you that he has sung this psalm for us. Thank you that he looked to you, he trusted in you, even in the midst of the greatest of trials. Thank you that he was forsaken for us, but is now in the land of the living. And so keep us, Father, looking to him and seeking after you. Would we wait patiently? give us the strength and the courage we so desperately need. We do praise you that you are our light and our salvation, and so we need not be afraid. Amen.